Bless you. Lovely to see you again. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word and we pray you'll speak to us this evening. We pray, Lord, that your word will be clear and something that we can just appropriate in our own lives. Make us stronger, Lord, as a result of hearing from you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to speak this evening about living beyond your limitations. Just a few verses here in Isaiah 54, verse 1 to 3. The Word of God says, "Sing, O barren one, you who have not borne a child. Burst into singing and cry aloud with joy, you who have not been in labor. For the spiritual children of the desolate one will be much more than the children of her that is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtain of your habitation be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left." Now, for many years, everyone felt that running a mile in less than 4 minutes was totally impossible. Articles had been published in journals of physiology that proved the human body just couldn't do it. Then on May the 6th, 1954, Roger Bannister broke through the 4 minute mile barrier, and within 2 years, 10 other athletes had done the same. Do you know, it would seem to be part of human nature for some people to underestimate what they're able to do, while for others, they push beyond every barrier and overcome whatever hindrances are trying to hold them back. All of us, in some way or other, we have limitations around our lives that we're contained by. These may be emotional limitations, mental, physical, financial, or spiritual limitations. Now listen, restrictions placed upon us by God are good. They're positive. They give us a place of security. They are part of His purpose for our lives. In fact, the Bible calls them the will of God. And there is nothing more important than you and I staying within the will of God. Even Jesus lived and worked within that sort of limitation. We see this in John 5, verse 19. Jesus said, "I do nothing of my own will. I only do that which I see the Father doing." There are, though, and it has to be said, some limitations that are not placed upon us by God, and they try to hold us back, and they bring frustration, disappointment, and barrenness into our lives. These will greatly hinder us. Restrictions like unbelief, fear, apathy, inferiority, sinful habits, unforgiveness, etc. They are not put upon us by God, but they certainly limit us. Our amazing potential is restricted by them. And they're either put upon us by the devil as he whispers those lies, distorts the truth, sows negativity into our heart. By our personal circumstances, they can be put upon us. Health issues that we might have, or tough family situations, financial restrictions, or maybe having an unsaved partner at home. Other people can put limitations on us as well. The unkind words that they speak. You'll never amount to anything very much. God could never use you. Labels that people put upon our lives. Do you know, if somebody says something long enough to you, be it from childhood to teenage years to adulthood, you start to believe it as being true and it restricts your life. Then other people are one thing that put limitations on us, but ourselves. We can put limitations on ourselves by our doubts, our anxiousness, our British reserve, where we don't want to do anything that's too outlandish. We don't want to raise those hands or clap those hands or burst into a dance in praise and worship, because our British reserve is such, it tends to limit our liberty, or that feeling of inadequacy is very much a limitation that we put upon ourselves. And Jesus came with an anointing to break every yoke and set every captive free. to enable us to live life to the full beyond every negative restriction that there might be. And so I want us to look at four things from Isaiah 54, these few verses that we read, that help us live beyond our limitations. And the first is this: positive expectation. The fruitfulness of new spiritual birth in us all is born out of an attitude of joyful faith, particularly when we're faced with barrenness that is all around us. Look at verse 1 of Isaiah 54. God's command is, "Sing, O barren one, you who did not bear a child. Break forth into singing and cry aloud with joy, you who have not been in travail." Can you see here that God's instructions to Israel in their barrenness was to sing and rejoice in anticipation for the new life he was promising? Listen, don't let the devil shut you up with doubts. Don't let him keep you quiet with despondency. The great problem is that you and I, we tend to get intimidated and influenced by the philosophy of the world. The world's philosophy is seeing is believing. If there's some concrete evidence, then I'll rejoice. Then I'll praise God. If I can touch it, if I can teach it, touch it and feel it, then I'll start to get excited, but not until then. Do you know the church is full of doubting Thomases? Unless I seal the nail prints in his hand and put my fist into his side, I will not believe. But in the kingdom of God, seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. And what God is saying here to the barren ones, to the people going through a desolate experience, is start rejoicing first. Don't wait for revival to come before you rejoice. Don't wait till the church is full before you get excited. Don't wait till you see people coming to Christ through your witness and your faith before you start to praise God. No, God is saying we've got to believe first with an unshaking, unwavering faith, and then we start to see the breakthrough. Now, the evidence of this is in John 11, verse 40. Jesus is standing before the tomb of Lazarus. There's no greater limitation than death. And Lazarus was good and dead. His body was decomposing, starting to smell, the Bible says. And before anything happens here, before there's any breakthrough, Jesus turns around and says, "If you will believe, you will see the glory of God." And notice, he didn't say wait till something happens and then be a believer. But believe first and then you'll see some breakthrough. You'll see something amazing. You'll see something to get excited about. And in your life and mine, that's exactly what we need to do to live beyond our limitations. Don't wait until you see those limitations broken and you're free from them. No, believe first and see what God is able to do. Many people have heard of the name of the young cobbler from Northampton, William Carey. What an example of living beyond your limitations. Because of positive expectation, he certainly demonstrated in his life. He became an outstanding ambassador for Christ. And he impacted a whole nation simply because he believed God. He was known for the wonderful saying, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." And you know, when we're beginning to expect and begin to do, we start to break free of the limitations that try to hold us down. By having a positive attitude of faith, we express our expectation for God's promise to be fulfilled, knowing that He alone can change every barren place in us and around us. In Isaiah 35, verse 1 and 2, it says, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and it shall blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and it will rejoice with joy and with singing." God has said that it will happen. And He's looking today for believers that will trust His word first and then see the breakthrough.
Positive expectation broadens our perspective to see beyond the present limitations to the unlimited possibilities of God. With William Carey, do you know, on one occasion, he was so excited, he was so full of praise for what God was able to do, so full of expectation for a breakthrough. When we think of William Carey, he preached about world evangelism at one meeting. And an older minister that was in that meeting interrupted him and said, "Young man, sit down. When God is pleased to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting you or me." Well, thank God that he didn't sit down and he didn't shut up. He refused to let his expectation be limited by the unbelief of other people. Do you know that's exactly what Caleb and Joshua did? When the limitations of Egypt were there and the limitations of all the obstacles that were before them and the limitations of the high walled city of Jericho and the giants that were in the land, people were panicking about those limitations and saying, "We can't do it." And Joshua and Caleb of a different spirit stepped forward and said, "We are well able to go in and take the promised land." They had a positive expectation that began to encourage and influence the expectation of other people. In May 1792, young William Carey, this insignificant shoemaker, who had the restrictions of a poor upbringing, poor education, poor health, and poor support, he stood to preach at a meeting in Nottingham. And he spoke from Isaiah 54, these few verses that I'm reading tonight. And he pressed his case for taking the gospel of Christ to the world. The prevailing attitude at the time towards this was one of indifference and unbelief. However, he continued with great expectation, undaunted, with a single-minded zeal. And you know, that day his message sparked off a transformation in Christian thinking. For 41 years, he went on to work in India as a missionary, bringing remarkable change because he believed first the change and the breakthrough and the transformation came afterwards. I believe that's what God's saying to his church today. If you will believe, you'll see the glory of God. This mission-minded evangelist, though undereducated, underfunded, and certainly underestimated, he demonstrated throughout his life how the unlimited power of God can work in any believer. Ephesians 3:20 says, "God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think by the power at work within you." Firstly then, to live beyond our limitations, we've got to have positive expectation. Secondly, there must be practical preparation. It's no good you or I dreaming about being fruitful in evangelism or seeing revival. It's no good just having great expectation for multitudes to be won to Christ and for the church to expand. God will not do it all. There's something for you and I that has to be done. You see, God is looking for you and I to get ready, to prepare. Look at verse 2 now in Isaiah 54. "Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtain of your habitation be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes." Can you see four times there the word "your"? Very personal, very penetrating, very pointed word. Your tent, your habitation, you do something. What it's simply saying is that we need to adjust our lives in readiness for the expansion and the addition that he wants to bring. We've got to adjust the way that we think, adjust the way that we look at situations, adjust the things that we say, adjust the way that we act, adjust our entire attitudes that will express we're getting ready for a breakthrough and a move of of God. We're trusting his word and ready to do something about it. And unless we take preparation, we're going to be ill-equipped for what God wants to do. You can't get up tomorrow morning and think that you're going to run the London Marathon. There's a lot of preparation that's involved. As a young man, I used to be a champion boxer. And I didn't achieve that just by rolling out of bed one day and thinking, well, I'll go along to the gym and I'll step into that ring and that'll be it. No. 5 times a week I had to train. I had to sacrifice a lot of things for that. And that practical preparation is part of seeing our expectation come to pass. When we think of that, look at this in verse 2 of Isaiah 2. Let this be your spiritual mantra. Think about how your life can change, how this church will begin to be different. If this was your spiritual mantra from Isaiah 54, verse 2, enlarge, lengthen, stretch, and strengthen. Enlarge, lengthen, stretch, and strengthen. Imagine getting up every morning like that. You're looking in the mirror and you're speaking a positive confession. You realize that something needs to be done. Enlarge the way you think. Enlarge the way that you look. Enlarge the way that you speak. Stretch, strengthen, and see what God is able to do. Can you imagine Sir Edmund Hillary being asked how he climbed Mount Everest and him replying, well, I just went out for a stroll one afternoon, and before I knew it, I was at the top of Everest. No, he had to get himself fit. Then he studied the mountain, developed a plan to climb it, worked out a budget, employed expert guides, bought adequate supplies, set a schedule for each day, and he persevered over adversity. Whether it's prayer and fasting, whether it's getting involved in personal Bible study, whether it's changing the way that we think about spiritual warfare and intercession, whether it's going out with tracts and speaking to people about our faith, there's something that we've got to do to begin to get ready for what God is speaking about. Now, with William Carey, he could have been so hindered in his life, so restricted, but he refused to allow anything to hold him back. Do you know, William Carey had a mindset, had a confession of faith, had a demonstration in practical actions. He prepared himself in such an extraordinary way. William Carey was a person who believed God for the miraculous breakthrough. And so he did all that was necessary in preparation to see that come to pass. In his younger day, he had very little education, but he taught himself various languages, and he found himself in great need of being determined about it. This practical preparation will mean different things to different people, but for him, his formal education in junior school ended at the age of 12. And so he taught himself Latin and then went on to master on his own Greek, Hebrew, French, and Dutch. He also became skilled in Bengali, Sanskrit, and Marathi. Success did not come by chance, but by choice. William Carey made a decision to take practical steps of preparation to be equipped so God could use him in reaching India for Christ. The famous poet Henry Longfellow wrote, "The heights by great men reached and kept were not attained by sudden flight, but they, while their companions slept, were toiling upward in the night." When people don't see what you're doing, they can't see what's behind the scene, you're just preparing and getting ready to be a man and a woman of God, for God to use you in a powerful and a wonderful way. The third thing, to live beyond our limitations, is persistent determination. that we don't give up, we don't give in. We keep on keeping on for God. And the great problem is this, the fear of failure certainly becomes a major limitation upon us and stops us being all that God wants us to be. When I think of Peter, thank God he didn't give up just because he started to sink. When he tried to live beyond his limitation by stepping out of that boat. We often only talk about how we failed, but he was the only man in history beside Jesus to actually walk upon water. But when he sank, he didn't get despondent. He called out to the Lord. He didn't allow fear to hold him back as he progressed. When we think of David against Goliath, fear could have so easily held David back, looking at the size of the giant, looking at the fact that he was equipped with a huge great spear and armor and a shield. This Goliath was enormous. But we read this. David ran to the battle. He couldn't wait to get there. There was no dragging of his feet. There was no slowing down the pace as he got closer and Goliath was getting bigger. No, he ran to the battle. He was determined and persistent in that. It was Senator Robert F. Kennedy who said, "Only those who dare to fail greatly can ever achieve greatly." What a temptation to fear failure with David. What a temptation to fear failure with Peter that got out of his boat. But because they dared to do it, they achieved tremendous things. Getting out of our comfort zone and taking risks is a challenge for us all, but it's something I believe we all need to do and to be persistent. There may be times when we fail. There may be times when we don't do as well as we thought we were going to do. But to get up again and go on for God is so important. The famous motto of the SAS is, "He who dares wins." The person that holds back and finds himself not wanting to try anything never achieves anything. But it's those who try, those that press forward, those that fail frequently, but get up again and go for God, that achieve so much more. And for that reason, we read in Isaiah 54, in the end of verse 2, four very simple words that are crucial, I believe, in living beyond our limitations. It says this, "Do not hold back." It's a temptation to hold back. Yeah. Temptation to not be launching out and stepping forward and raising our voice. And we hold back in fear. We hold back in unbelief. We hold back. Hesitancy holds us back in so many different ways. I believe a key verse that expresses the fact that we're not going to hold back is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. The Word of God says, "Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of God." We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own ability. But you know, it says this in the Word of God. And it's wonderful when you hear how God is able to make something happen. It says this, "God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." So when we're determined and we persist with that determination, God gives us the grace for us to abound in every situation, fearlessly, boldly, for His glory. What would have happened if the boy with his small lunch of a few loaves and fishes, when 5,000 people needed to be fed, what would have happened if he'd held back because he was afraid of being laughed at or didn't want to be embarrassed? When the fishermen said, "What are these among so many?" They were scoffing at what he was offering. What would have happened if he'd held back? What would have happened if the fishermen, who were exhausted, having fished all night and caught nothing, what if they'd held back because of tiredness, pride, or inconvenience when Jesus said to them, "Launch out into the deep again and let down your nets for a catch." You see, both would have missed seeing an amazing miracle. Both would have missed a life-changing moment that they could have talked about for the rest of their lives. Both would have missed being used to bring glory to God. We must refuse to listen to the voice of mockery and fear, refuse to listen to the voice of doubts and disappointment, the voice of challenging circumstances, if we're going to see a breakthrough and move beyond our limitations. We've got to refuse to listen to those other voices that are coming against us. If William Carey had held back because of all the anxiousness and fear that could have come upon him, he would have never achieved all that he did. Time and time again, he experienced crushing defeats, frequent illnesses, and numerous disasters, but he was determined to keep on going. He was subjected to unjust criticism and cruel gossip. He worked under extreme heat and in abject poverty. He faced the daily dangers of snakes, crocodiles, and tigers. And he worked in remote Moscow-ridden huts. And his wife, Dorothy, who joined him as a reluctant companion, she eventually went insane and on several occasions attacked him with a knife. For the last 12 years of her life, she had to be physically restrained in chains. He was often sick, holding down a full-time secular job and surrounded with domestic turmoil. Do you know his two daughters, Anne and Lucy, died at the age of two. His son Peter died at the age of five, and yet he was determined to press on and keep on going. The secret of his eventual success was his persistent determination. This is what he said: "I am just a plodder for God, and I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this I owe everything." You may not have a charismatic personality. You may not have tremendous powers of oratory or any obvious strong gifts, but you can be a plodder for God and just keep on going, irrespective of the challenges that come into your life. And the fourth thing, to enable us to live beyond our limitations, that brings a motivation and excitement about the possibilities, is promised culmination. In Isaiah 54, verse 3 says, "For you shall spread abroad to the right and to the left." That's God's promise. He's saying, if you'll play your part, then I will bring my promise to pass. You will spread abroad to the right and to the left. Growth and expansion will come. Hallelujah. Ultimately, whether it's church growth, whether it's revival, whether it's evangelization, positive expectation, practical preparation, and persistent determination results in a promised harvest. In Isaiah 55 and verse 11 we read, "My word shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that for which I send it." Now it's easy to believe this for other people, and it's easy to believe, isn't it, for other churches, particularly overseas, to believe for revival, believe for church growth, believe for people responding to the gospel. But we need to believe for it here in Goldthorpe. We need to believe for that to happen here in this church. God says in Galatians 6 and verse 9, "Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Let me encourage you tonight, don't get discouraged. Don't be disappointed. Don't allow yourself to lose heart, because God is faithful and true to His word. And when we're playing our part, God begins to come in a tremendous way and surprise you what He's able to do. When our expectation is based on God's word, what God has promised will always come to pass, regardless of whatever may try to delay, damage, or destroy it. The Word of God says, if your vision tarries, then wait for it, for it will surely come to pass. And that was certainly true for this missionary, William Carey. Do you know, he was not only the father of modern-day missions and the founder of the Baptist Missionary Society, he accomplished so much more. He was someone that brought change to the cultural and religious evils of the day. He started over 100 Christian schools for 8,000 Indian children. He launched the first Christian college at Serampore in West Bengal that still exists today. He translated the whole Bible into 8 languages, the New Testament into 27 languages, and parts of the Old Testament into several other languages and dialects. He opened the first school for girls in India, introduced the modern science of printing, and built the largest printing press in that country. He established the first newspaper ever to be printed in an Oriental language. He pioneered the concept of lending libraries and introduced the idea of saving banks. He founded the Horticultural Society and was the first man in India to write essays on forestry and the first man to introduce the steam engine to India. When I think of this one man and all that he did, really so extraordinary. His achievements were all the more astounding when you consider that his bold vision to plant the gospel among the Hindus in India was completely illegal at the time. But he went on expecting great things from God and attempting great things for God. His life gave birth to many remarkable things, not least the countless souls of those that were in India. This was because he believed in a God that could do the impossible. He'd heard the scripture, with God nothing shall be impossible. And we can accept that, can't we? That with God nothing shall be impossible. But he'd also heard the scripture where Jesus said, nothing shall be impossible to you. He lived without any limitations because he believed that nothing will be impossible to the one that believed in God. Let me say, it is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. Yeah. And he's looking for people today that are at least in that place where they're saying, God, I want to have that positive expectation. Those that are saying, Lord, I'm willing, whatever it takes, to give that practical preparation, to be prepared, to be ready. There will be persistent determination. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to go and hold back. And those that are believing for the promised harvest, let me encourage you, it will come, it shall happen, because God has promised it. And we can live beyond our limitations, whatever they might be. I just marvel when I think of 2 examples. One is Fanny Crosby. She had the limitations of not being able to see from birth, from a little baby. Ointment had been put into her eyes for an eye condition that she had. It was the wrong ointment and she went blind from birth. But Fanny Crosby met Jesus. Fanny Crosby believed that God could work miracles for her. Even with that limitation physically, she broke beyond that limitation and went on to write all those wonderful hymns, not least the hymn that says, all the way my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort. She went on to speak about that Jesus doeth all things well. What an example of living beyond your limitation. The other example I think of is the Australian man with no arms and no legs, Nick Jovic, I think he's called. You can find him on YouTube. You'll be encouraged. Look for the man with no arms, no legs, no limbs. And yet he's become a tremendous evangelist, preaching on a platform to thousands, going into prisons and speaking to thousands of prisoners. He's written a book, he's a motivational speaker, and he's achieved far beyond he could ever have thought because of his faith in God. The limitation of having no limbs didn't hold him back one bit. If they could live beyond their limitations, there's no limitation you'll ever have that can stop you being all that God wants you to be. We just need to say, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief and show me what I need to do to change. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we thank you for the wonder of the fact that you are a miracle-working God. And we thank you, Lord, that no hindrance in our life can ever stop you accomplishing what you want to do. Help us, Lord, to have faith expressed in praise. Help us to have faith that's expressed in preparation. Help us to have faith that's expressed in this persistent determination. Help us to have faith that believes your promise for change to come. Lord, whatever it means to us individually, whatever it means to us here as a church, I pray that your Holy Spirit will stir something new within us and cause us to rise with a confidence about what you're able to do. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me hand back to Pastor. Perhaps we could sing something to conclude with. But let me encourage you just to believe God and to hold on to his promise until it comes to pass. The writer to the Hebrews says, it's by faith and patience we inherit the promises. They become ours as we lay hold of them and keep on holding on until they happen. God bless you.